Let us read together in the book of Ephesians, please. The book of Ephesians and the 3rd chapter. Chapter 3 of the Ephesian Epistle, and we will read at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice the intensity of Paul's prayer. He bowed his knees. Have you ever found yourself on occasions praying while you were sitting in a chair? Perhaps being a little bit disturbed, you would pace the room backwards and forwards and pray. But when things became a little more serious, you would bow your knees, the intensity of prayer. And I'm sure that there are some in this audience this morning who have gotten into experiences which praying, standing, or sitting, or even bowing the knee in prayer was not sufficient, and we have prostrated ourselves on the floor. And sometimes our words have dried up, but the tears have fallen, and God interpreted these tears and answered our prayer. And here we have Paul at prayer, bowing his knees. And he's praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What a statement that is, beloved. Because I believe that God is the Father of every redeemed person. Those families before the flood, those families after the flood, and during the time of the law, every family today in the day of grace, the families that will be brought into our Lord during the tribulation, and even during the millennial period, every family in heaven and in earth, and every family is named because of our great God and Savior. And here is Paul's prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren and sisters, I believe that we have just read one of the greatest prayers that ever fell from the lips of mortal man. When we consider the eloquence of this prayer and the sincerity of this prayer, with what we hear today on the radio, on television, in churches, in our chapels, there is no comparison. But thank God for a man whose heart was touched for the spiritual well-being of the saints at Ephesus. And he bowed his knee, and he implored the God of heaven for their spiritual well-being. I believe that if there were more men like that in our assemblies today, they would present a different picture to the world and would again become a real force for good as God used them. Paul's prayer, it is unique. It is remarkable, the words that he puts in print to describe his innermost feelings for his beloved Ephesians. He loved them. Perhaps there was no church loved in the same way as the church at Ephesus was loved by this great man. And it was his spiritual desire that they would progress spiritually and that they would ascend the heights of excellence and that they would come to know the Christ of God and God, the Father of the Christ of God, more than ever. At first, when we read the prayer, it would seem to be a series of disconnected petitions. But a closer observation will show us that it is rather a prayer of deep spiritual intent, which advances towards the glorious climax. Let me remind you what Paul prayed for. He prayed that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He prayed that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would be rooted and grounded together in love, that we might comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height, that they might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and finally, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I like to think of this prayer not being uttered exclusively on behalf of the Ephesian church, but being prayed by Paul, the great intercessor, for each succeeding generation, and for you, and for me today. The subject that I want to talk to you about this morning is concerning the length and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Our brother last evening set my mind racing and I felt that I had to talk to you about the love of God, the love of Christ. Last night, the meeting was permeated with the thought of the love of God and the love of Christ. Those of us who were privileged to remember the Lord and worship in spirit and in truth must have been struck by the love of God in giving His Son and by the love of Christ in giving Himself. And this morning, our brother has sang, and we have sang together, concerning the love of God. He mentioned the thing last night that kind of rankled in my mind about the four-dimensional view. I believe that Socrates and his fellow philosophers that they believed that there was a fourth dimension. They knew of three, but they believed that there was a fourth. And although they tried to get together and pool their findings, they could never come up with anything tangible. And they decided that the fourth was spirit. But here, this morning, Paul, guided by the infinite Spirit of God, is giving us a four-dimensional view of the love of God and how beautiful it really is. Now, I know, and in case there are some theologians in the audience, that when we come to this part, we wonder now, is the breadth and length and depth and height in reference to the love of God? Or is it in reference to the mystery that has been discussed in the previous chapters of this book? Now, if I were asked my personal opinion, I would say that in all probability, that what Paul is talking about here is really the mystery of how Jew and Gentile have been brought together, and how that middle wall of partition has been dissolved and taken away, and now the two greatest antagonists in the world have been brought together in Christ. And probably that is the meaning in its context. You see, when I was a boy and sitting under the ministry of some of my elder brethren, that they always told me that you must interpret a verse in the light of its context. You must not take it out of its context. And of course, that's why we have so many cults today. They take a verse here and a verse there, and they build their doctrine around a pretext. But I have been thinking about this too. And while the reference may not be to the love of God, I believe that there is an application. The interpretation may be one thing, but the application is another. And I want to presuppose this morning that these descriptions belong to and describe the love of God. Now think of the breadth of the love of God. The breadth of it. And when we consider the breadth of it, let us think of the verse of scripture that we all know, for God so loved the world. Can you imagine or describe a love like that? A love that embraces the world. I suppose that it would be a human impossibility for, even in a group like this, and with all the Lord's people, to say truthfully that we love each other. We may like each other, and in some instances we may tolerate each other because we are brethren and sisters in Christ. But here is a love that supersedes human love. There's no limits to the love of God. It is incomparable. He loved the world. Even when our Lord was on this earth, his love was unique. You remember that woman that came to see him at Sychar's well, at least she met him there. And here was an outcast, one who was ostracized from society because of the enormity of her sin and her guilt and her degradation and her ill repute. No one would come to the well at noon in the blazing sun to draw water. She came alone. She was despised and unloved, and perhaps the husbands that she had, and the man that she was now living with, didn't even love her. But she found one of sight as well, who despite national violence and prejudice, opened his heart, and so the street embraced the arms of faith. He loved her, even though she was despised by her fellow creatures. You see, it was unique. And then we have another woman who was taken in the act of adultery. And she was brought to the Lord. And you know the story. And despite the fact that perhaps they clamored for her death, yet when the Lord was through writing on the sand and had said just but a few words, those who accused her, because of their guilty conscience, walked out from the elders to judge. He loved that woman. He loved the unlovable. Think of the lepers who were ostracized from human society. They could not come close to anyone. They had to warn those who came too close by crying, unclean, unclean. And yet our Lord loved such a one. And he put forth his hand and touched him. Why? Because he loved him. And leprosy fled at the touch of our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son. Not just the best in the world, but the worst in the world. And who can describe the love of God? Who can write it in all its fullness, as we have been hearing about this morning in song? No one. In fact, Paul, in his prayer, you remember, he prayed that they might know the love of God. What Paul was asking for was virtually impossible. He was asking that these ones would know the unknowable, for finite mind cannot grasp nor comprehend the breadth and the length, the depth and the height of the love of God. And when we have used all the adjectives and all the superlatives that are available in our English language, it still fails to describe adequately the love of God in all its fullness. Some time ago, just over a year ago, our daughter presented us with a grandson. And of course, like every other grandfather and grandmother, we were just overwhelmed. There was just nothing like it that had ever come into the world. You know what I mean. I saw that my daughter, our daughter, handled that one and nursed that little one, and you could see the repertoire, the communication. And I saw something in our daughter that I'd never seen before. It was the expression of motherhood and love. So beautiful. You know, there's something in a woman that's not a man. You have an additional attribute. And I could see it. And I said to her, I said, honey, I said, would you give that little boy, his name is Danny, would you give Danny for the best man or woman in America? And she looked at me and her eyes opened and her chin fell. She said, why, Daddy, no, I love him too much. For the best man or woman in America. No. No. But the amazing thing about the love of God is that God gave his Son for the worst men and women in America and in the whole world. It's a unique love, isn't it? Human love has its limitations. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we have sat on the edge of our seats and listened to stories of men risking and sometimes giving their lives on the battlefield for their friends. But you never heard of anyone giving his life for an enemy. No, that's beyond human law. But Paul, in writing to the Romans, reminds them that they were without strength, that they were ungodly, that they were sinners, and that they were enemies. And God commended his love and was there. Oh, how beautiful this love is. And I was reading last night, perhaps when many of you were sound asleep, because that beautiful passage in the Ephesian Epistle chapter 2, and Paul reminds the Gentiles that they were aliens, they were strangers, they were without hope, they were without God, they were without strength, without Christ. And yet, despite of these adversities, God loved us, and Christ died for us. And if you are in here this morning, beloved, and you think that you are unwanted, and you believe that you are unloved, do not believe it. Because God loves you. And if you doubt anything like that, think of the man to whom we owe a debt of gratitude. He had a very unpromising beginning. His mother had ideals for him to become a minister in England. But despite her training, he wandered, and he was apprenticed to the captain of a sailing vessel. As he grew older, he became the vilest man aboard ship. No one could beat him at abusive language or blasphemy. He drank with the hardest of sinners. He fought with his shadow until he became absolutely despicable, and he was despised by the crew of the ship. Eventually, he became master of his own ship, and he plied the slave trade and treated human beings like vermin. But after many, many years abroad, he turned his eyes and his heart towards home. Crossing over the stormy Atlantic, he became so obnoxious to the crew of the ship in which he sailed that they threatened to throw him overboard. He landed on the fair shores of England, and a veritable miracle happened. The man got saved. He came face to face with Jesus Christ. And one day he sat down and left us a legacy that will never be forgotten. He wrote that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton, Amazing Grace. And so if God could love a man like John Newton, surely he can love you. And then this love is the length of this love is forever. Human love is a fickle thing, isn't it? We love and then our love wanes and we don't love anymore. And it is a tragedy in our great society today that marriages are breaking up because of the waning of love, even in Christian circles. But God's love is not like this. God's love is forever. It is eternal. No one can describe the length of God's love. Beloved brethren and sisters, I believe that He loved us, that is, those of us who are His own. He loved us before the foundation of the world in the dateless past. He loves us today in the changing present. And He will love us in the future, the eternal future. His love will never cease. The song in heaven in Revelation chapter 1 was in our King James, unfortunately. Unto him that loveth, that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But I believe the correct rendering is, unto him that loveth us. It's a love that has no beginning. It's a love that will have no ending. It goes on and on and on. And we hear the words of Jehovah God spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He said that concerning Israel. But each believer, each child of God this morning can say that he has loved me with an everlasting love. And love never faileth, Paul said. It never ends. It is always the same. And then we think of the depth of the love of God. And here we come into deep waters. We will never be able to understand the depth of the love of God. Paul describes it for us in the Epistle to the Philippians, and he talks about our Lord who was equal with God. And he took upon himself the form of a man, the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then Paul adds this little writer, even the death of the cross. There was no death like a cross death. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. No Roman citizen was subjected to crucifixion. The disgrace, the degradation that went with death by crucifixion. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ came from realms of glory, from the highest heights of heaven, was brought down to death, and even the death of the cross. And who can describe the death of the cross? Who can describe the agonies of the garden of Gethsemane? Who can ever describe the change that took place in the system of our Lord, where as he bowed and agonized in a distressed condition, that his sweat became as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Not just little beads of perspiration, but great drops of blood running down his face and onto the ground. In my experience as a prisoner of war in medical corps, I have seen men die in every conceivable form and with every conceivable disease. I have watched them in their agonies and in their death throes, and there was nothing to alleviate the pain, not a stomach. Their bodies have been so racked and so convulsed with pain that sweat has stood out in their forehead. I've taken part of a banana leaf from the tree and wiped it with the cooling, soothing effect of it. But never in all my experience did I see a man sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So extreme was the suffering, the soul suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. They taunted him. They ripped the skin from off his back. They laid bare his bones on his back. They spat on him. They told lies about him. They mocked him. They jeered him. And ultimately they hung him on a cross with every bone in his body out of joint in intense pain. And he never spoke a word, not a word of protest. But when darkness closed in upon that wicked scene, God dealt with him alone. Alone. With no one to help him. Usually today, when a person is dying, he's surrounded by his friends who seek to minister to him. When Lily's mother passed away 2 years ago, the family were there. They sang to her. They prayed for her. They told her what a good mother she had been, just to comfort her. But when our Lord died, he died alone. Despised and rejected, abandoned by God. When God turned his back upon him, our Lord broke the silence and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The depth of the love of God, the love of Christ. Has anyone gone further? Emphatically no. No one could go deeper than our Lord. When Nansen the explorer was charting his way to the North Pole in the last century. On board his ship, he was trying to plumb the depths of the ocean. And he put down a line with a weight on it. And he said, deeper than that. They fastened another line and let it down. And he looked up at his crew and said, deeper than that. And when it paid out, the third lot of line, he said, deeper than that. And he got all the line that was in the ship and came up. And he looked up and he said, deeper than that. We can try and describe the depth of the love of God. And when we have exhausted our, we could only say, like that great explorer, deeper, deeper than that. And then the heart. What a wonderful love it is, the heart. Isn't it thrilling to you? And my heart just rejoices at this moment. the things that are the love of Christ, the love of God, reaches down to the depth of my sin and up to the height of his throne. Beautiful, isn't it? Down to the Lord and up to the high. And John captured the spirit of this, and he said, behold, what manner of love that thou hast bestowed upon me. Behold the kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What? That we? Who are we anyway? Not very nice. But now God's love has so enveloped and encompassed us that through Christ he has made us children of God. And beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And thank God for that love that will emancipate us from our human status, from our human weaknesses and frailties, and set us complete and perfect in the sight of God, our Father, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul says, Paul prays that we might know the love of God. How can we? Only eternity will reveal. The poet has said, like shoreless sea, thy love can know no bounds. Thou lovest me, deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord, for thou. Lord, I love thee. Do you love him this morning? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you love him? Am I speaking to someone here today who has never had a personal confrontation with Jesus Christ? I've described to you inadequately, of course, something of the love of God, the love of Christ. Should not this have an effect on you? Come to Calvary just for a minute and see from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love, low mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Well, the whole realm of nature might, that were an offering far too small. Love. So amazing. So divine. Demands my heart. My life. My all. Beloved child of God. This love demands your heart. Your life. Your all. And beloved one outside of Christ this morning, this love is extended towards you, and surely such love must touch your heart. And I pray that you will come this morning and give him your heart, your life, your all. I want you to bow your heads now, just for a moment of prayer. Let the sweet incense of prayer flow from our hearts. God has been speaking. Perhaps there's one who needs Christ this morning. Beseech the throne of God now, and let our prayers rise united, seeking for that spiritual miracle, the miracle of the new birth. And if there is an unsaved one in this meeting, please do not leave the chapel without finding Christ. We praise thy name together, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee for the privilege of making known the gospel message and for considering thy great love. We feel and have felt inadequate, but we pray now that thy blessed Holy Spirit will take the word and work in the hearts of some here today, warming the hearts of thy people, helping them to respond to the challenge. And may thy blessed Holy Spirit touch someone in convicting power and bring them gloriously to our wonderful Lord. We ask this in our Savior's precious name.